Please open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah. Chapter 31. And we will begin reading with verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. We've been in a series of sermons under the heading of the Zealous Christian. We see zeal manifested in many ways every day. But we're saying that there are situations are where it's proper for the Christian to show zeal in his Christian life. There are various aspects of the Christian life. The reading of God's Word. How do we do it? Ho-hum. Got that out of the way. Check it off. How do we hear the Word of God? Is it with divided attention? Tomorrow's work, my to-do list, is there depth in the hearing of God's Word that we could attribute to zeal? And now we're talking about worship, worshiping God. There should be manifested a certain quality of zeal. I'm not talking about enthusiasm so much. I'm not talking about the kind of enthusiasm and zeal that you might see manifested at a pep rally. But I'm talking about something that grips your heart and grips your attention and your focus, so that in the hearing of the word read by our brother, the singing of the hymns, the giving of our tithes and offerings, the hearing of the word preached, how do we go about it? So last week we talked about worship in the manifestation of that worship as it comes from the heart, as it comes from inward. First of all, inward worship. Because unless there's an inward aspect of worship going on, outward worship is of no value. It's just going through the motions. It's standing, sitting, opening your Bible, opening your hymn book, voicing a few words, and it's shallow. There's no depth. Today I want us to mention some other issues that have to do with true worship. Let me mention a few words. You might want to write these down for future reference. Knowledge. The word knowledge. The word faith. The word love. The words fear of God. And finally, the words love for God. We will be considering these in the days ahead. Because if these things do not exist in the soul, there can be no true worship of God. We use the terms essential ingredients. So you ladies, you're going to make a chocolate cake today. And you're going to use flour, eggs, milk, chocolate, whatever. Now suppose we ask you to make a chocolate cake and not use any flour. You can use everything else, but don't use any flour. You say, well, Pastor, that you have to have flour. Why do you have to have flour? Well, because it's an essential ingredient to that recipe, to that product that you're going to make. It's basic. And that's what we're dealing with in these sermons on worship. If these ingredients are not there, they are essential ingredients to worship. And there's something missing that makes worship what it really is. Now, the first ingredient, and the only ingredient that we will talk about today, is the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God. In our text concerning the new covenant God makes with His people, all shall know me. Jeremiah 31:34. If you have your Bibles open there, just glance at it. Jeremiah 31:34. Notice carefully the wording. They shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, turn with me to John 17:3. Perhaps you know that John 17 is the intercessory prayer of our Lord. This is Christ praying. And what does our Lord say in verse 3? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Do you not see that the very essence of eternal life, the very essence of true salvation, is a knowledge of God? That being true, how can there be worship without the knowledge of God? You see, the object must be known, or it cannot be rightly believed in. What is it with the unregenerate concerning the knowledge of God? It is simply this. They have no saving knowledge of God. Notice I said saving knowledge. You can accumulate facts. You can learn all of the attributes of God. You can memorize the Ten Commandments. And still fall short of what we're calling a saving knowledge of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Because here in Ephesians chapter 4, we have an accurate description of the unconverted, of the unregenerate, of the unsaved. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles who walk in the futility of their mind. Now notice the description. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. That's a description of the unconverted, of the unsaved, of the unregenerate. How can they worship God in that condition? It's not possible. What about this lack of knowledge of God? What happened? How did this all come into being? Well, Adam was created by God and had vast knowledge. Even a knowledge that included communion with God. But something happened. Listen to the words of Genesis 3, 4, and 5. And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's the temptation? It led them to be dissatisfied with knowing what God caused them to know. And they wanted to know more. Outside of God's will. Adam being driven from the presence of God because of this now knowledge that they had because they sinned, something happened. They were deprived of the communion with God because of their sin and became separated from God. Now, what did that spiritual darkness lead to? What did this spiritual ignorance lead to? More sin. Increased sin. All of the sons of Adam were born spiritually dead. They were born spiritually blind. They were born sinners. And as they grew older, they became more sophisticated in their sin. We're told, all of us have gone astray like sheep. Each one has turned to his own lifestyle of sin. Darkness, ignorance, sin. And And this is aggravated by what we call willful ignorance. The Apostle Peter describes those who are scoffers. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. They were willingly ignorant of the creative acts of God, fools despising wisdom and instruction. But that's not all what the Bible has to say about fools. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So you have spiritual ignorance from birth. You have increased ignorance and spiritual blindness by practice. And did you know there's such a thing as judicial blindness? Are you aware of that? Think of that. Those two words, judicial blindness. I know I'm asking you to turn to a lot of scriptures today, but please do it. Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. That is judicial blindness. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe a lie. Blindness, ignorance, no knowledge of God, destitute of that. That's the unregenerate person. The unregenerate person is ignorant of the person and works of God. They're described in Romans. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned aside. But not only are they unregenerate, ignorant of God, they're ignorant of Christ. I hope you see what we're doing. We're putting that background so you can see and understand the condition of the unsaved. Ignorant of God, ignorant of Christ, ignorant of the person and work of Christ. Some of you may remember one time I gave an illustration of when I was a probation officer. I was witnessing to one of the kids I had on probation. And here's this kid sitting in my office, and I'm talking to him about the Lord. And I said to him, do you know why Christ died? He says, I guess because they ganged up on him. Do you see the lack of knowledge? Why Christ died? The only reason he could think of was they just ganged up on him. That's a total lack of who Christ is and what Christ is all about. The unconverted are not only ignorant of God, ignorant of Christ, they're ignorant of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. John, in the book of John, we have Christ dealing with Nicodemus, talking to him about the spiritual birth. He couldn't grasp it. The unregenerate are also ignorant of their own condition. They have no perception of their true state of being lost. They imagine that all is well and somehow it's all going to be okay. And all the time they're following the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air. And sometimes that ignorance is even increased because they may be told, oh, you're okay, you're not dead in your sins. You can make your decision without the sovereign work of God in your heart. The unconverted are ignorant about their own nature of sin and its effects. And finally, they're ignorant of the Scripture. Actually, this is a very limited description of the blindness and the ignorance of the unregenerate man. It defies description. They have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of the law of God. They have no knowledge of the gospel. They're lost. Now, the very opposite of that is coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. And all of this is reversed. Knowledge of God results in knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that is the basis for true worship. It's the very foundation. Coming to know God, to know Christ, yes, and to know the Holy Spirit. This is essential. In 2 Corinthians we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is the essence true salvation. And he puts them all three together. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Every true believer has a knowledge of God the Father. Every redeemed soul not only has the knowledge of God the Father, but also the knowledge of the Son. Listen to me as I quote from John 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. They know Christ. They know him as prophet. They know him as priest. And they know him as king. Every redeemed soul has a knowledge of the Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, bringing illumination, bringing comfort. And do you see how all of that knowledge forms the foundation and the basis for true worship? Without it, there can be no worship. And they shall all be taught of God. All shall know me. Now, what we have as the essential part of worship, this knowledge. Here's the point I want to make for you this morning. That knowledge can be built upon and increased. through your own personal study of the Word of God. You can know God. J.I. Packer wrote a book, Knowing God. A classic book on knowing God. How well do you know Him? How much time do you spend getting to know Him? Through His Word, through prayer, through the Word being preached, through fellowship with other like-minded believers. The knowledge of God increasing. And do you see, dear people, that as that is taking place in your own heart and in your own life, you are becoming better equipped to truly worship God. Why? Because you know who He is. You know Him as God. And that equips you to lift your heart up to Him in true praise. What's filling your heart when you say, perhaps in your prayer, Blessed Lord, I praise You for who You are. And suppose at that very moment your mind and heart is filled with this knowledge that you have of God, His attributes and who He is and what He has done and what He is doing and what He can do. Your heart is overwhelmed with praise. You can hardly contain yourself. That's worship. Based on the knowledge of God. Not the knowledge about Him so much as your knowing Him as God. Knowing Christ. The heart of Christ. What does that do to you when it comes to worship? It does everything. What about when you're singing the hymns? And this knowledge that you now have of God, that's not stale knowledge, not stagnant, but growing, living knowledge you have. It puts life into the hymn. The words take on meaning. And you're able to sing from your heart the very truths that have gripped your heart. And there's that interplay between you and your heart and your soul with even the hymns that you sing. That's worship. That's real worship. Not just going through the motions. Not just mouthing the words. Because you're singing them to the Lord. I hope we're beginning to see some of the aspects of true worship. And again, we come back to the point. Do you not begin to see where zeal plays its role in our Christian life? Because we have zealously laid hold of God. We have zealously laid hold of the truths in His Word, and they have gripped our own hearts. And that's worship. The very essence of it. Well, let's pray and prepare our hearts. Come to the Lord's table today. Our gracious God, we bow humbly in Your presence, acknowledging that You are the true and living God. I pray, Father, that You will use Your Word today to motivate us to be zealous in our knowledge of You, through Your Word, through prayer, through meditation. that we can, in our own personal worship at home, or as we come to meet with your people here, come with our hearts overflowing with joy and gladness and thanksgiving because we know you. And in knowing you, we can worship you as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.